For a while this afternoon, I want to talk with you about four things I need to know and everybody needs to know. There obviously are some things in life that we can all get by without knowing. There are a lot of scientific facts that obviously I'm unaware of. Much of the scientific information that's available, I might not understand. There are certainly historical facts that we may have heard of, but really we don't know a whole lot about them because we haven't studied them. And the world, of course, is filled with changing news every day. And all of us would have to admit that we're deficient in a knowledge of what goes on around the world. And I believe you could live forever, perhaps, or for a long, long time, and never know any of that, and still be saved and still be a wonderful person in many ways. But the things I want to talk to you about this afternoon, you can't get by without knowing. You have to know these. If you don't know these, your soul is in jeopardy. And I began by pointing out that I need to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you might think everybody knows that, but they don't. And you might think that everybody believes that, but they don't. Ideas and beliefs vary tremendously about a person's view of the Word of God. In fact, I'm convinced that until we know how a person feels about the Bible, we're not going to have much success in converting them. And I think, I'll just say this, I think that'd be a wonderful part of your study here. If you could have someone to talk about the various views people have of the Word of God today and how those views are deficient and how they somehow could be corrected. And unless they are corrected, you're not going to be able to convert people to the cause of Christ. Some people feel that the Bible is a good book, but it's not divinely inspired. That's the most popular idea, I suppose, in this part of the world anyway. Some who should know better feel that it actually came from God, but they don't believe that it has to be followed strictly. They don't believe it's a pattern for anybody under every circumstance. My view of everything changes when I accept the fact that I am accountable to God and His Word. Until you can convince an individual that they're accountable to the Word of God in the way they live and what they do or what they fail to do, you have very little prospect of converting them or changing them or causing them to grow even as a child of God. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again in 2 Peter 1 and 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Can you imagine how one's conception of the Bible would change if indeed they actually believed that in God's word he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and therefore anything you can't find in the Bible does not pertain to life and godliness and is not as important as some people may think it is. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually and effectively works in you who believe. There again, can you imagine the difference in a person's attitude and outlook if they come to recognize the fact that the Bible they hold in their hand or have on their table at home actually is a message from God? But you'd also be surprised at how many people don't believe it is, how many people don't understand that it is. But I would submit to you this afternoon that the view we have of the Bible will determine where we spend eternity. Doesn't really matter what that view may be, it will determine where we spend eternity. If your view of the Word of God is that it's just another book and that it's a good book, a book that ought to be read at a wedding or a funeral, a book that everybody ought to have but not necessarily know a whole lot about, if that indeed is their view of the Bible, it will be extremely difficult to convert people like that and to show them the necessity of adhering to the Word of God. One's view of the Bible will affect their conduct, their demeanor in this world, on the job, and with everybody they meet. How I view the Word of God determines how I treat other people and how other people will ultimately treat me. One who recognizes the Bible as the Word of God will be different in every aspect of their life from those who consider it to be a fraud. For example, if I consider the Bible to be a fraud, I might easily lie to other people. If I consider the Bible to be a fraud, I might cheat other people every time I get a chance. If I consider the Bible to be a fraud, I might not obey my parents if I'm a young person. Or if I'm a parent, I may not love and consider my children as I should. The truth is, the Word of God affects every part of a person's life. Every part of a married person, a single person, a young person, an old person. And everybody, I believe, needs to know that the Bible is the Word of God. And they need to be convinced of that fact. And if they have not been convinced of that fact, we're talking to people on two different levels. We're reasoning with people on two entirely different levels. And it's very difficult to convert or cause anybody to change their life unless they believe this one book is capable of guiding their life and leading them to be exactly what they need to be. You know, how do you convince a drunkard or a thief to obey the gospel if he has no faith in God's word? How do you convince a wayward man, an ungodly man, to be exactly what the Lord wants him to be? How do you convince somebody to obey the gospel and be baptized in water for the remission of their sins if they have no faith or confidence in the Word of God, or if their view of the Bible is totally and completely different than it needs to be? The second thing that I believe I need to know, and everybody needs to know, is the fact that when we were born into this world, we were born in a state of innocence. And you know, that's difficult for some people to learn simply because they've always been taught they were born sinners. They've always been taught that when they were born into this world, they were an ungodly person. They were alienated and separated from God. Man-made religion actually teaches that we all inherited the sin of Adam. And by inheriting the sin of Adam, we were born a sinner when we came into this world. The Methodist Discipline, for example, of 1894, on page 439 states, and I quote, "For as much as all men are conceived and born in sin, that our Savior Christ saith, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." The main point of that quotation was simply that everybody is born in sin. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, wrote, and I quote, "Original sin cleaves to every child of man, and thereby they are children of wrath, and thereby liable to eternal damnation." Now that's what John Wesley said, and that's what the creed and the book, The Discipline They Follow, says. So here you have a tremendous outpouring of people who believe when they were born into this world, they inherited the sin of Adam. And for some reason, that needs to be taken away. And generally, it's taken away through the sprinkling of an infant or some other method that these people have devised. What a difference it would make in the world if everybody thought and believed, as the Bible teaches, they were born free from sin. They were not born a sinner. They didn't inherit anybody's sin. And they came into this world as pure as someone can. You know, another of the great, I guess you could use that word, religions of the world today, a large religion of the world today, of course, is Catholicism. And Catholicism teaches, of course, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. There are a lot of people who don't understand that. They all believe, Catholics believe, that we're all born in sin. I remember years ago, I was on a train traveling to a preaching appointment, and I found myself seated by a young man who was studying to be a priest in the Catholic Church. And we talked about his belief and my belief. And I said, "I understand that you believe all babies are born in sin." "Yes," he said, "that's our doctrine. That's what we believe." I said, "What would happen to a baby born into this world who died before a priest could administer the last rites to that baby? What would happen?" He said, "Well, you know, we're kind of divided on that. But we believe that before that baby dies, God will give it the mind of a man, and that child can decide whether he or she believes in Christ or not. Now, that's a foolish doctrine. That's a foolish idea that a baby would suddenly be given the mind of a man. How would the baby know what to believe or not to believe? Never heard anything before. But that doctrine was adopted, or at least entertained, by some of those people because they recognized the fact that when a baby dies without the last rites, they die in sin because all babies are born in sin. Now, the case with Mary was different. They believe that Mary did not inherit sin. Mary had an immaculate conception. Now, they have to believe that because Mary gave birth to Christ. And you see, if Mary was the sinner, they believe every woman is, when they have a child, the child inherits the sin of that parent. Well, Jesus would have inherited Mary's sin. So instead of Jesus inheriting Mary's sin, they conclude that Mary had an immaculate conception and she was born without sin. Well, all of that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. I believe everybody needs to know when they're born into this world, they were born in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. I believe that as a result of these passages, I was born a spirit being. God created my body from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and man became a living being. In addition to that, housed in our bodies is an eternal spirit that was placed there by God when we were born into this world. The Bible teaches that God is a father of spirits. Hence, since God is sinless, I don't know how I could be born a sinner. If I receive a spirit from God and God is sinless, then obvious, since my spirit came from God, I would not be a sinner. My spirit would not be sinful. Acts 17:29 says that I am the offspring of God. My body of flesh is really not inherently sinful itself, according to Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts, you conceived me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So if God formed my inward parts, if God created my body within my mother, as he did with you, then obviously we are not born in sin. Christ called a child one time when he was teaching, and the Bible set that child in the midst of them and said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means that I was born pure and free from sin. Ezekiel 28 and 15, the Bible says you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. How is iniquity found in a person? Well, iniquity is found in any person when that person reaches the age and knows the difference between right and wrong, and they do those things that are wrong. Those things are in violation of the will of God. It is impossible for sin to be inherited because sin is either a transgression of God's law or an omission of God's law. A baby, an infant, has neither transgressed nor omitted anything from the law of God. In 1 John 3 and 4, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. James 4 and verse 17, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But notice this, we're told the baby has not sinned in the sense that it's committed murder or anything like that, but actually it bears the sin of Adam. Adam, who sinned in the beginning of time by violating God's law, passes that sin on to another generation, and then another generation passes it on as well. But Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 plainly declares, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the guilt of the son. Our children do not inherit our sin. We do not inherit their sins. Every man and every woman is responsible before God for the sins that they commit. And I believe every person needs to know that. They need to know they are a sinner, not because they inherited it. They're a sinner because they violated the law of God. They need to know that their children will become sinners, not because they cause it, but because that child of his own free will, when he reaches a proper age, makes a decision to do those things that are wrong. If I understand that fact, if I understand the fact that the Bible is a book from God, and if I understand that I entered this world free from sin, I'm in a better position to do what God expects and requires of me than if I have false ideas about either of those two things. Now, the third point that I believe everybody needs to know is the fact that I became a sinner by choice. We all become sinners by choice. None of us are sinners by nature. Don't forget that. No man is a sinner by nature. A man becomes a sinner because he chooses to sin. I may become a sinner by choosing to omit what God commands me to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and fails to do it, it is sin to him. So I can sin by knowing what God wants me to do, and instead of doing that, I do something else. But I also may become a sinner by violating the law of God. The record says in 1 John 3 and 4, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So I can become a sinner by doing what God tells me I shouldn't do. I become a sinner by committing murder or by committing immoral conduct, or I become a sinner by stealing. I become a sinner by violating God's law in any number of ways. Sin is the result of my own action. In Romans 7 verse 9, Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That is, sin sprang to life. Sin needs law to stay alive. Remember that. The only way sin can stay alive is by law, by violating the law. When we violate the law, that's when we sin. So we have to have law for sin to exist, because sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And so all of us are sinners because we commit lawlessness. And until Paul gained maturity to grasp the law and reach the age of accountability for keeping the law, he was not a sinner, nor was he dead in sin, and neither are our children. Our children are not sinners until they reach that point in life where they become accountable to God, accountable for their deeds and for their actions. Each individual is responsible for the choices that he or she makes in life. We will each be held accountable for our conduct. Neither sin nor righteousness can be transferred from one person to another. Your children do not become sinners because of you, nor do you sinners remain righteous. Your children remain righteous because of you. Each child reaches a point in life where they violate the law of God and they sin, or they decide to live in harmony with the will of God and they are righteous. We are not made sinners. It is a choice. And I need to know that. Some people start out in life believing they inherited sin to start with, and they believe that it was an inherent part of their being. You'd be surprised how many people believe they're in the mess they're in today simply because that's the way it had to be. And that's the way it was because they had inherited sin. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I know there's some things I need to do, but I'll just tell you, I can't stop sinning. I can't stop doing those things that are wrong, and that's foolish. Any man can stop sinning if he can start sinning. And we all can start sinning by violating the law of God, and we can stop sinning by refusing to violate the law of God. Now, I need to know that. I need to know that I'm responsible for the mess I'm in. You'd be surprised how many people today are sitting in a prison cell somewhere blaming their father and mother for the mess they're in. And you'd be surprised how many people today have committed horrible deeds simply because of the person they were married to, and they blame the person they were married to or their parents or the people they work for or somebody else for the condition they're in. One of the primary objectives in life, I believe, so far as all people are concerned, is that they come to recognize the fact they are responsible for who they are and what they are and nobody else. Now, it may well be some children have a better chance than other people. I think that's true. I think a child born into a wicked household obviously is at a great disadvantage. I think a child born into a godly household has a wonderful opportunity. But I don't think either one of them can claim they are who they are and what they are merely for that reason. We are what we are today because we choose to be that. We all decide whether or not we're going to be sinners who practice sin. And by long practice or habit, that's how we become sinners. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Paul said there was a time in our life when we became guilty of lust, and as a result, we sinned and violated the law of God. Notice this. Also, we all once conducted ourselves. That just merely points out that we're responsible for the things we do and the things that we fail to do. Those who regularly practice sin are by nature children of wrath. That is, they're the kind of people who have acquired this nature through habit or regular practice. We can become sinners by nature because we acquire that as time and time again we violate the law of God. You know, the truth is we make the choice and we choose for ourselves to sin or not to sin and follow the Lord. And then fourthly, there's one other thing that I think everybody needs to know, and that is the fact I must obey the will of God. I need to know that. I need to know that I have an obligation to obey the will of God. Once I understand that this Bible is a book from God, once I understand that I became a sinner through violating the law of God, I need to recognize the fact that I have to obey the will of God in order to be saved. You know, men are often told to pray for salvation. Jesus, of course, or sometimes they're told to pray for Jesus to come into their heart so that they can be saved. Well, you know, prayer is a wonderful thing, but prayer just simply is not suitable at this point. For what then can a man pray? You know, if prayer is not for everybody under every circumstance in life, then for what can a man pray? Well, sinners in New Testament times were never told to pray in order to be saved. And listen, there are volumes, and tremendous amount of opportunities for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to give us that information. You know, there were times when thousands of people would stand before a gospel preacher and cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this was a great opportunity for the preacher to say, "Fall down on your knees and pray to God to be saved." It never happened. It never happened. Never in all the book of Acts was anybody told to pray for salvation. On the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Ethiopian, what a wonderful example for Philip to say, "Listen, let's stop this chariot right here. You fall down on your knees and pray the prayer of a sinner and God will save you." But that's not what Philip told him. When this man, Philip availed him of the knowledge necessary to become a Christian. And when they came to a certain water, he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" You know, if there ever was a wicked man, there were a lot of wicked men that are profiled in the Bible, but there certainly was a great wicked man by the name of Saul from Tarsus who went out binding Christians and throwing them in jail and doing everything in his power to destroy the kingdom of God. In Acts 22 and 16, when he asked the question what he needed to do, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, according to Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And over again in the New Testament, the Bible points out that we, through our hearing and our learning and our faith, have the opportunity to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Every sinner needs to know that. All men need to know that. And let me say, if you're studying with some person, or if you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about the Word of God, the first thing you need to learn is, how do you view this book? How do you view the Bible? You know, if somebody tells me, well, you know, I view the Bible as just a good book. I view the Bible as a good book. If I say, do you believe there are any errors in it? Oh, yeah, there are probably some errors in it. I'm going to learn very soon that merely talking to that person out of the Bible is not going to work. They don't believe the Bible to start with. The first thing I need to convince people of is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God and that it does not contain error, that it means what it says and says what it means, and we have to do exactly what it says. Once you can convert a person into believing that the Bible is God's Word, you're well on your way to being able to actually convert that individual and assist them in becoming a child of God.